Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Let us first pray. Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us this day, that you would help us to hear your word and accept the things that we hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that you pull us away from this spirit of Americanity and give us back true Christianity, that we could love our neighbor as ourselves and love the Lord our God with all our strength, all our heart, all our might, all our soul, everything we have that we can offer to God. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and we could see the wonderful things in your word, that you give us a heart of flesh, that it could touch our hearts, and more importantly, that you give us hands that want to do the work of the gospel once we leave the building today. Because the building is not the church, the people are the church, as well as Christians all around the world that are part of Christ's church, that truly believe in him and want to serve him. We pray, dear God, for all the apostates, those who have fallen away from the faith. We pray, Lord, that you would save them from destruction. We pray that you would bring them back into the fold, all of those who have apostatized, whether they're from traditional Christian denominations or from Islam or any of these other worldly religions. We pray, dear God, that they would, through the grace of your Son, would have the true Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the only one that can save. He is the door. And we pray, dear God, by giving a faithful witness, especially to those that have apostatized, we could save many of them from the fires of hell. Give us a love, Lord, for the apostate, for the Muslim, for the Mormon, for these people, enough love that we stand up to them face to face and give a true witness and never back down. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
Amen.
So the title of today's sermon is Heresy, Apostasy, and Islam. Now, why does this need to be addressed? Well, as we've said, this is an exposition of Galatians, and not only do we exposit the Bible, but the reason why we bother to learn the Bible is because the Bible gives us answers on how we're supposed to behave and what we are supposed to do once we leave this building. What type of answers do we have for people? Now, what we brought out last week in last week's sermon, people are watching pictures and videos of this ISIS or this Islamic State movement, and they're watching these men cut off heads and stick guns to the face of children, and even pictures of little girls beheaded, and they're raping women and doing these types of things. And of course, it's wrong. And these men need to be brought to justice and executed for their crimes. That's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, we said, let us not be hypocritical. Because the United States and Europe, through abortion, have killed more, shed more innocent blood than any of these Arab or Muslim revolutions. And we've been doing it for years. But because it's hidden and it has a nice name like abortion instead of child murder, we ignore it. Now, instead of correcting the apostasy in the church first and the heresies in the church, because we are human beings and we do have sin, we like to point the finger at everyone else. So you'll have people say, look at those savages within Islam that are doing these horrible things. Meanwhile, the pastor who's saying that from his pulpit is supporting abortion. He's praying for Planned Parenthood. He's supporting same-sex marriage, non-traditional marriage. He's supporting all of these things that will destroy us. So we have to first not be hypocrites, get rid of the culture of death in the church that's embracing killing the young, destroying marriage, killing the old through euthanasia. The death panels are really here. People are really going to have opportunities to end their lives when they're older so they don't ruin their children's inheritance. And these are the types of movements that are going on within the church. So absolutely, what's going on in the Middle East is atrocious. And it's horrible. But we can't back down from what's going on in our own backyard, in our own churches. So what we need to do is be biblical and call out the apostates everywhere, even in our own movement. Now, what type of lesson does this mean for you, for the individual, in your own life? This is not just a fancy sermon on worldviews. Everything we talk about affects you personally. Do you have heresy in your beliefs? Do you have heresy in your own life? That's what Jesus meant when he talked about not judging others in a hypocritical way. Work on yourself. Study the word yourself. And then worry about teaching someone else. Let us not all turn into Pharisees while the whole time we're feeling extremely holy. Our God does love us. He does. God loves everyone. It's true. But because he loves you, he will discipline you if you are desecrating his name. And that's why we need to be on guard, read our word every day, listen to faithful preaching. All of us have access to the internet or to some type of device that can get us faithful preaching. Listen to faithful shows on Christian radio. Don't have your mind conformed to the teachings of the world, because the world will just have you angry at everyone and hating everyone without addressing your own sin, the sin that you carry, the heresy that you're carrying around. And this type of heresy leads to apostasy and then leads to death. What we're seeing now with this movement within Islam, where Muslims are killing each other, Sunnis and Shiites, they're just as vicious with themselves as they are with non-Muslims. You're seeing apostasy taken to its fullest. This is what happens. You start with bad doctrine. It's not corrected in the church. It turns into a full movement of apostasy where we move away from the word, and then you get this type of demonic activity. But like we said, as demonic as ISIS is, and many of these Muslim movements are, whether it's Muslim versus Hindu in India, or Muslim versus Christians in the Middle East, or Muslims versus anybody, wherever they are, we have to understand these are a people that have been deceived by the devil himself. This is a movement that has trapped them. It has hijacked their culture. Now, I want you to put yourself in God's position for a moment and look down at the people from up on the mountain. He dragged Europe out of the Dark Ages. He brought blessings to America that no other country has had. And now one of our most successful businesses is killing children before they're able to get out of the womb. And countries like us that he has blessed, we're now saying that marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and a dog is okay. But we want to criticize the Muslims. We want to hate the Muslims. You understand what I'm getting at? We take the old, who are supposed to be a blessing, and now we're being taught in our churches to support mercy killing, to support euthanasia. So now if grandma or grandpa has a growth somewhere on their lung, and they have $1 million in the bank, and it might cost $500,000 to cure them, why waste the kids' money? They're depressed anyway. Just give them extra sedatives. They'll die peacefully. Or like what you have in European countries. If you are depressed, you have a shot at having your life ended. After counseling, a doctor may end your life. And believe me, that's coming here. Because the god of this world is money. That's what people follow. They follow the dollar bill. So if you're God looking down from the mountain, you're watching people who carry your name. Remember, everybody's a Christian today. Over 80%, almost 90% of the country claims to be a Christian of some type, some sort. Yet we have these abominations in the land. If you were God, what would you do? Wouldn't you defend your name? Wouldn't you rather have that group smashed where they can't blaspheme your name anymore? Where they can't be a hindrance anymore to what you're trying to do in the world? That's what happened with Israel. We've been warned not to be arrogant and to judge Israel, to judge the Jew self-righteously, and we've fallen into it ourselves. We just want the name Christian. The same way the Jews were confident in circumcision, we're now confident in baptism. If you walked the aisle one day, you got yourself baptized, or even better yet, you were baptized once as an infant, you're all good, no matter how you live your life. So we've fallen into the same arrogance and apostasy. The Apostle Paul would not be welcome in many of the modern churches today. He's too divisive, he's always trying to correct people. Let's read what Paul says as we continue in Galatians chapter 4. Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously effective always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. These are not friendly words. Paul is telling the Galatians, when I first came to you with the physical infirmities I had, Paul always had problems with his eyes. Who knows what he looked like physically when he came to them? It wasn't a pretty sight. They weren't going to look at him like he was one of these preachers on TV with the nice suit and the hair is perfect. He came to them physically a mess, but spiritually with power from on high. So no matter how he looked or how clumsy he was, the message of the gospel got through. And they responded and they loved him. But what happens? Who always piggybacks behind God's messengers? Satan's messengers. Whatever God is trying to plant, the devil always comes and tries to uproot or pull out. So it's like you going into your garden, you like tomatoes, you plant the tomato plant, they're growing nice, a guy jumps over the fence and rips it out. You come out the next morning, you say, what in the world happened? I did everything right. The devil always piggybacks on a Christian movement. That's why we need to be on guard. So these people that love Paul, that were accepting the gospel, Paul leaves, false teachers come in, and now Paul is the enemy. The man who planted the church has become the enemy. Do you think we can't apply this today? Do you think Martin Luther would want to come and sit in a Lutheran church where the Lutheran pastor or priest, whatever you call him nowadays, a man had another man as his mate? Do you think John Knox would be pleased going into the Church of Scotland today? Do you think John Calvin would be satisfied with many of the Reformed churches? How about Marble Collegiate Church? That church straight from the pit of hell where Norman Vincent Peale used to preach. The power of positive thinking. He was a Reformed minister. You think John Calvin would be welcome in that church? So those who the Lord blessed that formed certain movements would now be enemies in what they planted. You think any of the Wesleys would be welcome in some of these Methodist churches today? They would be allowed to get into the pulpit and preach against sin? The Methodists were all about preaching against sin and living a righteous life. They drove people crazy. Now their movement, many of their churches, are some of the most sin-hungry, sin-loving groups on the planet. You think they would be welcome? So this has come true. We need to correct heresy. It's not the minister's job to always be a nice guy. He is no use to you. If you have a minister or you have a Christian that wants to be in leadership, and they never cry for the aborted, and they never preach against it, or they never cry for what's happening to the institution of marriage, and they never preach against it, cry for that minister or that pastor, because they're in danger. There's no way you can have the Spirit of God and read the Word and want to teach other people and not touch any of these subjects that are killing us today. What day? Like we would say, you know what? Look at those Muslim savages. Look at what they're doing in the Middle East. Look what they've done with the institution of marriage. Three wives, four wives. We have six wives here. You have people with five, six, seven wives in the church. No problem. We do it through divorce. At least they hold on to their ladies. And those are the pastors, not even the people. The same thing with the children. Oh, look at the way the Muslims treat their children. We send billions of dollars to the United Nations, which funds population control. While China was killing its population, they were becoming our most favored trade partner. Talk about hypocrisy. Women dragged out of their bed, brought down to the clinic, forced to kill the baby. Some children delivered alive and drowned. So let's take the 2x4 out of our own eye before we look to take the speck of dust out of our brother's eye. So the Apostle Paul is addressing the Galatians in order for them to repent. Rebuking someone for their heresy is an act of love. Parents that love their children correct their children. If you do not correct your children, you don't love them. If you are a brother, and you have a brother or a sister who's living in sin, you don't hate them. You don't correct them self-righteously or to pick on them. If you correct them because you love them. It is an act of love. That's what Paul is speaking about when he says, "And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not or rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessing that you spake of?" Now, am I lying? Is it wrong to correct someone, to be even firm with them? Let's look at a couple of letters in the New Testament written to pastors, ministers. What does Paul tell them? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul tell Timothy? Let's see if I'm lying. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." This is what happened to the Galatians. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not for me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul is writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, before he's about to die. Paul knows he will be martyred. And what are some of his last words? "Love the people, exhort them when they're faithful, rebuke the heretic, rebuke those trapped in heresy, love them enough to correct them." That's what Paul is saying. How does Paul know? Because this happened to him in many of the churches he himself planted, like in Galatians. You have to teach sound doctrine, even if it's not popular. Even if you're not going to come off as friendly. We've tried the other way. We've tried the humanistic way. Parents, don't spank your children. Don't correct them in any way. Just keep loving them unconditionally. Give them time out time. Let them have clothes that are more expensive than you, shoes that are more expensive than you, all types of entertainment, and by the time they hit 17 years old, they hate your guts. Because the child knows you don't really love them. You gave them everything but the gospel. You gave them karate classes. You gave them stereo systems. You gave them phones. You gave them video games. You gave them shoes. You gave them acting classes. You put them in the best schools. You never told them how their souls can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you wonder why they hate you. God Himself disciplines us. Why would we not discipline children? Your so-called experts that teach you not to discipline, their children themselves are a mess. Even the famous Dr. Spock sold all these books, don't touch the children, don't do this. At the end of his career, he said, all of my teachings are a failure, they're a mess. You're not going to hear that on CNN or in a college course. It doesn't work. It does not work. If you love someone, you correct them. The same person addicted to drugs keeps coming to this church for help. We never give them counseling. We just love them unconditionally as destroying their life and destroying their family. What is eventually going to happen? We're going to have a funeral service. They're going to die. What happens to people with horrible lives when they come into money? It's just more money for them to sin. That's why they OD. Or they just blow the money. You want to do a great study involving the character of humans? Study lottery winners. If they were a mess before in their lives, when the money came, they were still a mess. And over 90% of all lottery winners blow their money within 5 to 10 years. It's gone. Money doesn't fix the problem. Spiritual lessons. A changed heart. Bringing people into correction. Correcting them in heresy and apostasy. That's what fixes the situation. Now we have another pastoral letter right next to it, Titus. Does anything change in Titus? Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. What are we told? Paul instructs Titus, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, hey, maybe I didn't make that term up. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. That's not seeker friendly. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, I don't know if I should read this because look at the next chapter. You know, I'm not going to read it because it names names. I'll back off. But the point is, the term heretic is used. It is in the Bible. We have the term heretic. And the word heretic, it's almost a cognate from the Greek. It's the same word. It looks very much the same also. And I gave that to you in the outline. Now let's look up. We see this in Paul's rebuke that it's an act of love. We also see this in his advice to the young ministers, Timothy and Titus. What is he telling them? If they don't like the teachings, add more music. If they don't like the teachings, add music and a light show. If they don't like the teachings, back off. If the church starts to shrink, be a purpose-driven church. Take a survey. See what people would like in the church to come to the church. The seating, the temperature, the lighting, the type of things that are discussed. What do they like? What don't they like? Is Jesus Christ the conquering king? Or is he a businessman that takes surveys? Point number two, when heresy develops into apostasy, those who once loved the truth will hate it. By inference, those who speak the truth will be seen as enemies. Am I lying to you? Let's check the Word of God. What does Paul say? In verses 16 and 17, this is the central verse in today's sermon, and maybe in the entire letter. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So Paul, because he sticks to the truth in the gospel and loves them enough to correct them because they're being led away by false teachers, now all of a sudden has become their enemy as they're rejecting Paul. Have we seen this before? What about this word apostasy? There's a difference between heresy and apostasy. Heresy is when you start to teach errors within the church. Serious error. Apostasy is the fruit of heresy. You move from heresy into apostasy where there's so much error in the church People have totally backslidden. Their faith is gone, and they're Christian in name only. They actually hate the truth. They pretend to have the truth, but they actually hate the truth. Like the sermon we did on the Christian abortion doctors. Late-term abortion is one of the most disgusting things a man can perform in his life, especially in the medical profession. There were only 3 doctors in the country at one time that would do it, and 2 out of the 3 were professing Christians. One of them was a deacon in his church, and his wife sang in the choir. How does that sound? That's apostasy. You're singing to the Lord on Sunday, and you're taking a child that's old enough to be born, going in there with forceps, pulling him out partially, and scrambling his brains. And then pulling out the rest and cutting it up. And then we want to bash Muslims about the way they cut up children. Absolutely. Hang them high, and hang that other group high too, because it's murder. It's murder. Did the Jews go through this in the Old Testament? Did God speak like this to his people in the Old Testament? When we turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 14, we'll see. And we're going to examine that word in the Hebrew. Again, let's see if I'm lying. Am I being divisive in my own church? Am I saying something wrong? Should I be disciplined by the elders? Should my mama smack me in the mouth? God is speaking through Hosea. And what does God want? What does he wish for his people? Chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God wants to heal our backsliding. He gets angry, he corrects us, he wants to heal the backsliding. Now, to see if I'm lying or not, in the Hebrew, that word backsliding is meshubah. And what does it mean literally? I gave you the translation. Apostasy, turning away. The Hebrew people turned away from the faith of their fathers. They were unfaithful and judgment came. Does God just care about the people? He doesn't care just about the people. His glory comes first. He cares about his name. If you are going to act in a disgusting manner that blasphemes my name, you're not worthy to have my name. You have now become my enemy, and I am going to smash you. Either you will repent and be worthy of carrying my name again, or I will erase you from history. And if you're not careful, I'll even blot out your name from the book of life. That's pretty serious stuff. When the scribes would translate the Bible, if they needed to correct something, you didn't partially remove it. You had to try and blot it out. Totally, completely remove what you were writing. So that it was as if it was never there. So, am I making this up? I don't think so. I don't think so. God does not have any tolerance for apostasy. He will tolerate you when you're weak. He will tolerate you when you're trapped in sin and you have a humble heart and you acknowledge it's sin. God is long-suffering. He's much more patient than people. He'll wait 100 years. He'll wait 200 years. God is patient. But he will not tolerate apostasy. God will tolerate a man that has a sin problem with lust. God will not tolerate a man that gets in a pulpit and says lust is not a sin. He will kill him. You understand? God will tolerate a woman who has a problem with buying everything she sees on TV and bankrupting the house. She has a lustful eye. A lust for material things. As long as you know it's a sin and you ask God to rescue from that, you from that, he will help you. When you have a woman's meeting and teach that it's okay to be materialistic in that way, and then have all the other ladies in the church running up their credit cards, then he might kill you. He's not going to deal with that. You wouldn't deal with that. How many people here would want their last name to be used that way? Those of us with children. Your son is a murderer, a rapist. When they catch him and he's on TV with all the news cameras around him, he says, well, that's what the Rubino name is about. Or any of you, would you want your last name used that way? You think the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, is going to let his name be used that way? This is what Paul is saying. Back off from your horrible teachings. Come back to the faith. Now, what does Jesus tell us when it comes to truth? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 22 through 24. Jesus teaches us a tremendous lesson. This should be read every day before the stock market goes into session. The guy that rings the bell at the market, all these famous people, they should all read this text. It would straighten out economics. What does Jesus tell us? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is why Paul was becoming the enemy. This is why those who tell the truth when people fall into heresy and then apostasy become the enemy. Because eventually people have to make a choice. You eventually have to choose truth or the lie. There is no marriage between them. There's no light and darkness. There is no sin within our God. You've got to choose one. And eventually you will. And in this country, before ISIS started cutting heads off, we already chose darkness. We chose it fully in 1973 when we started murdering babies. And then everything else followed suit. You understand? It's already over. When you start killing children before they come out of the womb, when you have a heart like that, the rest is just commentary. Of course, marriage will be destroyed after that, and then eventually we'll kill the old. If you can kill the most innocent, they haven't even done anything yet. We know they're shaped in iniquity, but boy, they haven't even done anything yet. Just before they come out of the womb, because you feel they're too expensive or they're an inconvenience. What I want is a new movement to start. Instead of abortion, offer people sterilization. The women who don't want to have children, the men who don't want to have children, don't butcher a baby. Rip out and burn your own reproductive parts. That's what we should do. Christians must confront apostates and pray for their repentance. Being zealous and passionate about a belief does not make it true. You can believe with all your heart that gravity does not exist. And you can have a big ceremony before you climb up a 10-story building and get ready to jump off. And you could be very passionate that gravity is not there. When you jump off the building, you're still going to splatter all over the street. Because you feel passionate about something doesn't mean it's true. This is our message for Islam. This is our message for apostate Christians. This is our message for the Mormons. This is our message for the Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door all the time. They might be sincere. They might be passionate. It doesn't mean it's right. An error is an error. That's what Paul is telling them in verses 18 through 20. But it is good to be zealously effective, always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. It is good to be zealous, Paul's telling them, but not zealous in the way the false teachers are telling you to be. You don't think the Romans were zealous at times as they were preparing Christ for the cross? You don't think the Hebrews were zealous in their religion at that time as they brought Messiah to the cross? Any of these people groups, it doesn't mean it's right, because you feel something's right doesn't mean it's right. And 99% of all our universities now that we let educate our children are telling them what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. There is no real truth. There's no real value system. And I say, amen, Mr. College Professor, give me your wallet. It might be stealing to you, it's a blessing to me. Hand over the wallet with the cash and the credit cards. Before I punch your face in. Because might makes right. Survival of the fittest. See, everybody's Darwinian until it applies to them. Everybody's an atheist until it applies to them. Oh, wait a minute, that's not right. Why? Well, it's just not right. Why, you believe in the Bible? No. You believe in what God says? No, I don't believe in absolute truths. And they get stuck. They get stuck. So are we really to confront apostates? And does being zealous about something make it true? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Very famous story in the Bible. And many people overlook this application. Verses 25 through 29. You talk about Gideon. How about Elijah? Swore he was alone. God said, don't worry. Stop thinking you're the only one. There's still a remnant. Here is a showdown for the soul of Israel. When Jesus was transfigured, who met with him on the mount when he was transfigured? Two people. Elijah. Moses and Elijah. This was a battle for the soul of Israel. This is what the showdown was all about. It was Elijah versus the apostates. It was Elijah versus the false preachers, the false pastors, the false churches. This is what it was about. And what did they do? Well, let's pick up in verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but to put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now let's see how friendly Elijah was. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Here you have Elijah, the prophets of Baal, the false prophets. It's a showdown. High noon. Remember those high noon movies? The guy in the white outfit and the guy in the black outfit. You got the sheriff and the main criminal and the whole town's watching. This is what it was. It was high noon. It was a showdown. Somebody's going to burn up this sacrifice without putting fire to it supernaturally. Call on your gods and see what happens. The whole group of them versus one man. That's why we love movies like that, because it's right from the Bible. We love the story of the one guy that stands up to the 500 and takes him down. Don't spend $1 billion at the movies. Read your Bible. Great stories. So what does Elijah do? Call on your gods. These guys weren't passionate. They didn't show a zeal. Cutting themselves open and stabbing themselves so their God would pay attention. Did it mean that they were true in what they were doing? They were passionate about it. Being passionate doesn't equal truth. And Elijah showed them that. Nothing they did, they're screaming, they're crying, could burn up that sacrifice. Now let's see how this applies today. What's the main problem we have? Now I say, love the Muslim people. The Arab people have been hijacked by a horrendous apostasy, religion, a fake religion. It has a Jesus, but it's the wrong Jesus. I say love them. Are we allowed to defend ourselves? Of course. But when it comes to your spiritual life, pray that these people would be reached. This is the problem in giving witness to them. This is why God is going to destroy apostate Christianity. If we do not change, persecution will come here, and it will strike down the visible church because people have been playing games and not giving witness properly. When it comes to marriage, what do we say about Islam? Well, there's multiple wives, right? Some countries, they got two. I think you're allowed up to four. Many men have three. Come on, the Muslims, Islam, it makes a mockery of marriage. A guy has three wives. What's the divorce rate in the United States right now? Possibly 50%? Now, are we picking on people that got divorced? No. Those who never married are even worse. At least the people that divorced tried. And sin comes into the picture. Many people, they don't even play with marriage anymore. People just have relations with each other. So let me ask you something. A Muslim, this is not honoring women. We have the teaching from the Bible. Even those who are pastors and ministers, you're allowed one wife for a reason. Because that's the ideal. But they have two, three, four wives. So what is the apostate church? What are we teaching these people? We're going to give witness to Islam. These savages have to change. What do we have in marriage in American Christianity? We have divorce. We have Christian dating and fornication. People meet up at Christian singles parties, sleep with each other, come back, try another one. We have LGBT marriage. Why am I not going to protest the LGBT movement? Why are they not our enemies outside the church? Why will you not find me at a Halloween party in the village harassing these people with Bible tracts? Why will you not find me going to LGBT meetings and screaming at these people? Because I need to straighten out the problem in my church first. It's in the church, in the visible church. You want to correct people, you have the same sin. So we want to correct Islam for its heresy of two, three, and four wives. Look at the mess the visible apostate church is in. Look at what people are doing with the marriage institution in the church. All right, children. If you look at ISIS, some of these other groups, Hamas, the children are trained in violence. They're trained to make bombs, carry machine guns. We need to correct this. Obviously, this is heretical. You can't claim to have Jesus in a religion where you're training children to handle firearms and make bombs and kill infidels. But what do? Well, we would never do that. We just support abortion. We have so-called Christian ministers and Christian people praying for Planned Parenthood. So we want to criticize them for bringing up their children in a culture of violence. We kill ours while they're still in the womb. What type of witness is that for an apostate church? You don't think God's angry? We are supposed to be salt and light, loving and correcting these people. We're supposed to provoke them to jealousy by the way we love each other and what we do in our own congregations. And this is the witness right now. You have whole teams set up, clergy teams and Planned Parenthood, to encourage the girls to be comfortable in their abortion. The elderly. Well, you know, the elderly in the Islamic society, they can't work. They're not what they once were, especially the elderly women. They're not taken care for the way they should be. So what's our answer? What does the apostate church do? Well, we're going to correct those Muslims. Let's support euthanasia. Let's support mercy killing. All the nations that the Reformation touched that were shining light at one time, whether it's Sweden, Denmark, Finland, some of them have the, quote, highest quality of life. support euthanasia. You have handicapped people being put to sleep. You have elderly people without serious illnesses being put to sleep. You have people with dubious conditions like chronic fatigue syndrome, which you can come out of at any time, being put to sleep, killed. This is their witness. This is Europe's witness. And it's going to increase. So we need to confront the apostates. We can easily defeat Islam in a military operation. The American military is the greatest military force in the history of the world. All you have to do is take the handcuffs off of Airborne Division, Navy SEALs, Army Rangers. We win. That's not the issue. But as Christians, before that has to happen, shouldn't we witness and do this? Shouldn't we love them and pray for them? Does this mean we're like some stupid churches that can't interpret their Bible? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Then how did he say about the centurion, I have not found faith like this in all of Israel? You think a Roman centurion turned the other cheek every time? You think we're not supposed to prevent lawlessness or a crime in progress? Jesus was teaching a general principle. Some of the most honorable men that you read about in the Bible were military men. Do a little study on what it entailed to become a centurion, to be a leader of 88 men. It wasn't really 100, it was close to 100, so they called him a centurion. What did it entail to handle 88 pretty rough guys? You turn the other cheek on everything? No, Harry, don't worry about it. You can take a break today. You don't have to come into battle with us. But this is the point. We are praying for the Muslim people. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. No one can bring us down but ourselves within the church. Our God will protect us if we carry His name properly. Let's get back to the truth. Let's do it in our own lives. Let men be men in the homes. Let the women be women in the homes. Let the children honor and obey their parents in the homes. Let's love each other. Let this place be a witness, salt and light for the community by the way we love one another. That's how we start. And we need to take on heresy, apostasy, and I used Islam as an example today, but there are many examples. And the worst one is the apostate Christian. Remember, the Jews said the same thing. Lord, how can you use the Babylonians to judge us? They're savages. And God says, I am going to judge you with a wild people, a crazy people. You won't even be able to understand their language. Sound familiar? And I am going to use them to discipline you that you come back to me. And that's what's going on today. A horrendous wake-up call for the church. Amen.
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 Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that you bless us. We pray, Lord, you bless us with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. We pray, dear God, for the Muslim people. We pray for those within Islam. We pray that the killing would stop between Sunni and Shiite. We pray that the revolutions and the battles would stop, Lord. We pray that you would touch the hearts of these people, that they would lay down their guns. We pray that a spirit of peace would come to the Middle East. We know, dear God, that it's impossible for man, but that these things are possible with God. We pray, dear God, that the revival that we do hear about in the Middle East will continue to spread. And we pray, Lord, we ask people to pray and fast for those trapped in apostate Christianity and in all its various forms that we discussed today. We pray, dear God, that you keep us faithful as your people until we gather again next week as the family of God. We thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.